I think one of the guys mentioned this morning that 21 years ago, 1996, this church began. Not a coffee. You know, it was nothing like the church that Andrea and I came from when we started this church way back. It was nothing like where Charlie and Ellen came from, Albany. It was nothing like. Why was that? Because, well, for a start, there was just a handful of people, and we met in who knows where from week to week in this football club. And it was just like, which room are we going to be in this week, and how many beer bottles do we have to clean up before we can start church? You know, it wasn't too attractive. It was not easygoing. It took 10 years before we finally got some real traction here in this facility. Is anyone glad that we have this facility today? Yeah, come on, let's give the Lord a hand for that. But despite all the difficulties, despite the hardship, despite the sacrifices many of us made, it was still the best thing that we could ever have done with our lives. There are some similarities with the book of Haggai, which we're going to look at this morning, some of which I want to share with you today. And the title of my message this morning is, Take Courage. Say these two words with me. Take courage, you build more than you see. Take courage, you build more than you see. So come with me to the book of Haggai. I'm going to use the New Living Translation for the most part, although we're going to throw in a couple of New King James versions as well, because I like the way it says it on one particular point that I'm making. So let's read. Let's go straight to chapter 2. It's only a very small book, but Haggai chapter 2. I just want to read a few scriptures, a few verses, as a way of getting going this morning. Actually, why don't we stand to do this? Because you've been sitting down for a while listening to Greg. Why don't we just have a little breather, have a stand? Just have a little, if you feel like you need a little bit of a shake, a little bit of exercise, stretch, a bit of a stretch. Haggai 2, 1 to 9. All right, we've got it on the screen. Here we go. Then on October 17 of that same year, the Lord sent another message. Do you want it? You can read it with me if you like. It'd probably be better, wouldn't it, while we're standing here. Okay, let's go to verse 2. Say this to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of God's people there in the land. Does anyone remember this? Let's wait. Here we go. This house in this temple in its former splendor. How, in comparison, does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. But now the Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people still left in the land. And now get to work, for I am with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. So do not be afraid. For this is what the Lord of heaven's army says. In just a little while, I will again shake the heavens and the earth, and the oceans, and the dry land. Well done, guys. You may be seated. That'll do a big good start today. So I want to ask you a question. How significant is God's house? Is that a good question? How significant is God's house? In context with this passage, in 586 BC, the Babylonians ransacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. They also took most of the Jews into exile. About 50 years later, Cyrus the Persian took Babylon and brought the Babylonian Empire to an end. Cyrus, in 538 BC, allowed the Jews to return to their homeland and rebuild the temple at Jerusalem, fulfilling the prophecies of Jeremiah, which you can find in Ezra 1. The returning exiles included the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. We were ransacked. We were lost. We were beaten. We had no hope at all, but God changed all that. There's a reality here that we were, as the temple was ransacked, everything was destroyed. In those days, it was like that God had been, like God was no longer. And you know, we were the same as physical people. We were ransacked. We were destroyed. We had no hope. But then, as Greg said this morning, we met Jesus and our life turned around. And this is such an important principle for us to recognize. Jesus came into your life and mine. We are a new creation. The old has gone. I'm so grateful that I'm not the same person that I was when I first got married to Andrea. I'm grateful that I've grown up a little bit. Andrea probably is too. My old youth pastor popped into a meeting we had at C3WA in our church here on Wednesday, I think it was. And it reminded me of a story I told once before that, and he said this to Andrew and I when we were up at his house about a year or so ago. Nigel, when you first married, you were working in a rubber factory making retreads for big trucks. You weren't very educated. You were a little rough around the edges. You only just made it through high school. But now when I look at your life and what God has done, you have a master's degree in theology and leadership. You have a successful church. You have all this outreach in Liberia and West Africa. You're not the same person you used to be, to the glory of God. And I could say that to just about everyone here, that as longer we stay committed to the house of God, the more we will grow into His likeness and less of our own and the deadness that comes from just hanging in the world. And so Haggai depicts our human nature. That even though, and I guess the beauty of it is now, it's not only Fremantle campus, it's Wellard campus. There's so many new things happening now that weren't happening before because we grow together, as Greg was saying, and our faith expands and we're looking for new opportunities of what God would want us to do. It's amazing. And so your problem we face is our human nature prefers to live in the old way. Would you agree? And Haggai depicts our human nature that even though Cyrus, this is interesting, had allowed them back into their homeland, and one of the things he said was, well, you might as well rebuild the temple for your God. 18 years went by before the temple began construction. 18 years of living the way they wanted, but they still weren't satisfied. Come with me to Haggai 1 verse 4. It says, why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord Almighty says. Consider how things are going for you. You have planted much but harvested little. You have food to eat, but not enough to fill you up. You have wine to drink, but not enough to satisfy your thirst. You have clothing to wear, but not enough to keep you warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. The people lived in perpetual frustration and discontentment. And there's a lesson in this. If you devote yourself to eating, to drinking, to, and I know these are things that we've got to do, but if that's all we do, clothe ourselves, earn wages, but we neglect the ministry in the body of Christ, there will be a constant frustration. And if you spend time and energy seeking comfort and security from the world and do not spend yourself for the glory of God, every pleasure will leave its sour aftertaste of depression and guilt and frustration. Haggai's cure for frustration goes like this. Haggai 1 verse 8, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. The real problem is not the neglect of the building, but indifference to the glory of God. See, the temple of the Old Testament existed for the glory of God. And the church exists today for the glory of God. All humanity through sin was once glorious and was left in ruins. It is true for me and it's true for you. You have failings. We all make mistakes. We may be ruined today financially. We may be ruined by reputation. We may be ruined through relationships. We may feel ruined through disability or disease. But the powerful thing is that the ruins come to life through the glory of His name. You see, Haggai is speaking a message of release. He's speaking a message of revival, a message of rebuilding, a message of restoration. And that is what the church does best. Who's glad today that they have been restored into the person that they now are rather than way back? Is there anyone here today that is glad that they've been restored from the old person they used to be into the new person that they are today through what Christ has done and through building the house of God? Give me a wave. Come on. However young or old you are in Christ, how good is it to have been restored into the image that you now are compared to even if you look at yourself 10 years ago? If you have a relationship with Christ, you keep on maturing, and some of the things you used to worry about aren't important anymore because God's getting all the glory. And this is what the context of Haggai. 18 years, they did nothing about rebuilding the house of God. And yet, what we do best, you know, I love that we can sing and we can come into church and we can rejoice about who God is in our life. And you know, it's great, isn't it, that He repaired us. It's great that He has actually rebuilt our lives and that He treats us favorably. And that alone is something to sing about. And so Ephesians 1:12 says this, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. So, in other words, that as we trusted in Christ, the whole reason for our living, in fact, is to bring glory to God. And so the Bible teaches us that when we make room, who's looking forward to making more room for God in their life? You know, we have a prayer meeting coming up on Wednesday, 2 weeks' time, where we're going to make room for God. And just see what God wants us to do. Who knows that the supernatural power of God, and if we didn't have this church and we weren't able to meet together, well, it wouldn't be so good, would it? Because we'd have to be alone or go into houses. But I'm grateful for what we can do corporately. And so here we are, and there's a spiritual prosperity that comes on us when we're together as a church. And the mission is of the church is always to bring glory to God. And so, unfortunately, the fruit of failure is a life of chronic frustration because we refuse to give glory to God. And this is what happened with the guys in Haggai for all these years. See, Andrew and I have some friends and who used to be involved in church years and years ago. And we stayed in touch over the years. And to my understanding, it's been about 20 years or so since they've been in church. And by their own admission, they have very few true friends. They have, from what I understand, you know, haven't been doing so well. And it's a bit sad for me in some ways that their children aren't growing up knowing God. And whether they have fully recognized the deficit in their life without belonging and building His house, I'm not sure. But what is apparent is there is a constant battle to find peace in their life. One of the most important things we can have in our world is peace. Have contentment. We don't find it by doing just the worldly stuff. Yes, we need to do stuff in the world. Yes, we've got to go to work. If you're not working, it's great to get a job. It's great to keep trying to get work. But we've been created by God to worship Him. serve him, build his kingdom. And this is what Haggai is getting at with the Jews here. Why wouldn't anyone love the glory of God? Greg Moore was praying at a prayer meeting a few weeks ago, and he made a statement similar to this. I don't know how you got us this building, but you did, and I am grateful. It is in the working toward God's house that God can do amazing things for his glory that simply seem astounding, because in the natural there's no possible way. But God has a way when we put seed into his hand that actually transforms everything about what we thought about who God is. You cannot outgive him. I'm so grateful that I serve a limitless God. And so, Andrea mentioned a few weeks ago that when we tried to get a mortgage on this property, we actually was the ninth bank that gave us a mortgage. You know, after eight banks, I know that I, for one, had pretty much said, well, I'm going to have to give it back to you, Lord, because I don't think this is, it's just not happening. You know, when you go to each bank and you get a refusal, and after eight, and then one of those was meant to be a church bank that would look after churches, and they totally refused. And, it doesn't do you any good as you're walking into these banks and thinking that you're going to have a yes, especially with the ones that are recommended to you because they like to see churches progress, only to get a no. But aren't you glad that God had a purpose for C3 Fremantle to bring light into this area? And so it was the ninth bank. Aren't you glad for good board members like Greg and Caroline who decided to persevere and say, no, Nigel, let's keep going. And then, you know, the funny thing is, as we let it go, the very next day, Andrea is actually talking to a school mum whose husband actually runs one of the banks in Fremantle. And that's how we got a loan, long story short. See, God wanted the glory, not us. Incredible, right? And so I think that we can't fathom the magnitude of what God did for us. We just can't. It's incomprehensible, really. We had $30,000 in the bank. Dominique was telling me, my good mate Dom, who we're going to hear from next week, about this whole area. And he says, I don't know how we did it, but at least we had something in the bank rather than nothing. How do you buy a building on that was originally $2.1 million? Well, I think it's all to the glory of God when it comes down to it. Yes, we have to do the work. And yes, we have to be great leaders. And yes, we have to keep pushing through. You know, everything you do in building God's house is not always just beautiful roses. There's thorns on them. My personal growth is a testament to building God's house. I'm sure it is yours as well. My faith's grown. Problems still come, but they're not as big anymore because I've learned to deal with them differently. My patience has increased most of the time. I'm not afraid of taking on new things, trying new things. I'm not as angry as I used to be. They're good traits, right? Isn't it true that he who seeks to save his own life will lose it to continual frustrations? But he who loses his life for the glory of God will find life deep and fulfilling. And the church will have the most significant impact on your life. Without question. The church is going to have the most significant impact on your life compared to anything else that you do. More than your studies, more than your career, more than your wife or husband or your children. Because the church through Christ brings purpose and fulfillment like nothing else can. And so God's house is significant because it reveals the glory of God. Secondly, why is building his house so important? Good question. There's an interesting scenario that unfolds through this small book. And the people are turning up to the temple, but their attitude is that by turning up, that makes them clean in God's sight. It's good enough. God is using the prophet Haggai to show them the extent of their attitudes and mindsets to turn them around. When we moved from, Andrew and I moved from our church north of the river, it was nearly 22 years ago now, and we were a fledgling church down here in Fremantle. It was easy to think, probably for the first 5-6 years, what's the point? It's nothing like the old place. Look at this in Haggai 2 verse 3. Is there anyone who can remember his house, the temple, as it was before? In comparison, how does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. And so some of the older people remembered the splendor of Solomon's temple, and their hearts were dismayed. And I think there's a principle in this, that we can often think that what we are doing to build his house is not worth the effort. We can't often see what God is doing. But I'm here to say this morning that a new day is always around the corner when you trust God. And that as we move away from the old and into the new, there's a new glory that comes on us as well. And so God has a very simple solution to all our thoughts, emotions, our angst, attitudes that can go astray. And it's this, in Haggai 2 verse 4, but now take courage. Say it with me, take courage. Take courage. I love these guys' names. Take courage, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Take courage, Jeshua, son of Jehosadak, the high priest. Take courage, all you people. Are you getting this? How many take courages that God's talking here through the people, through Haggai? Take courage. Take courage. Take courage. He's naming these guys. Take courage. Take courage and work, for I am with you, says the Lord Almighty. For I am with who? I am with who? I'm with you. Turn your neighbor and point. God's with you. God's with you. God's with you. You see, we keep building his house. We keep persevering. We keep serving. We keep giving. We keep turning up. We do the work that is required because I am with you, says the Lord Almighty. There's no greater thing on our life than having the Lord with us. The best thing we can have is saying, well, you know, he's got God on his side. Is there anything greater? I've got God on my side. How cool is that? Malachi, you've got God on your side. That's a great blessing, isn't it? It's a great blessing to have God on your side, Brimmer. It's the most important thing in our life. These guys on the front row are copping it because I can see them easily. You know, it's so good, younger, to have God on your side. Amen? Yeah. You know, I'm just so grateful that I have God on my side. And it doesn't, if you can easily, if you were reading this, like for the first time, you could easily skip over it. And now get to work, for I am with you, says the Lord Almighty. Now, this is no small promise that God is communicating through the prophet Haggai here. You know, it says in Haggai 2:5, my spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt, so do not be afraid. Remember back to what God has done for you? Let's think about that. Think about something. What has God done for you? You know, if you're ever feeling like your faith's down and out a little bit and you're just struggling a little bit, it's always good to go back to something that God has done in your life. And remember what God has done and say, thank you, Lord. I remember that you got me through that situation. But here we are. Here's it, the whole of Israel, the Egyptian armies and all their chariots are racing down towards them. They're actually blocked in. And it's like, but just remember, I am with you. The Lord Almighty is with you. And God opened up a way where there was no way, and the Red Sea. Phew, what a story for our life. What an incredible thing that we get to sing about. We sung it this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your deliverance out of every tricky situation. Who'd like to stand on that today for some of the situations that you're facing? I thank you, Lord, that you're going to get me through this. I thank you that you've got control of these things that are troubling me right now. And so I will use all my divine power, is what God is saying, like I did at the Exodus, to help you and strengthen you and protect you. What are you waiting for? Take courage, build my house, and fear not. What have you got to be fearful about when you know what I can do for you? Was that you, Pastor Charlie? How am I supposed to preach when I've got all these phones going? Oh, I tell you, that's got to be at least $50 into our story, our future, I reckon. Maybe 100. That was a long one. I will use all my divine power like I did in to get you out of that situation. I will. I am with you. There's something else that we get from this message in Haggai 2, 4 and 5, and it's this. For those Jews who had their minds made up that the glory of the old temple was better than the temple they've got now, a little bit stuck in the past, God used remarkably similar terminology with David speaking with his son near his death. In 1 Chronicles 28, 20, it says this, "Then David continued, be strong and courageous and do the work. Don't be afraid or discouraged by the size of the task, for the Lord God, my God, is with you." Who thinks that God thinks that buildings are important? That building, like pushing forward, why? For the glory of God, but also because I'm with you when you work together. And the implication of this similarity is that the same God who worked with Solomon to build his great temple is also at work with you and I right now. And therefore, take courage, work, and fear not. Lastly, you build more than you see. In Haggai 2 verse 6, there's a really interesting couple of verses here. "For this is what the Lord Almighty says, in just a little while, I will again shake the heavens and the earth. I will shake the oceans and the dry land too. I will shake all the nations, and the treasures of all the nations will come to this temple. I will fill this place with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord Almighty. The future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory, says the Lord Almighty. And in the place I will bring peace, and I, the Lord Almighty, have spoken." I think he wants to get the point that he's the Lord Almighty. "Take courage, work, and fear not, because you build more than you see." The transitoriness. There's so many things that only exist for a short time. And of all that is earthly should lead men to seek peace in Christ's everlasting kingdom. You see, Hebrews 12, 28 describes it really well. "Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be destroyed, let us be thankful and praise God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe." God is pleased when believers do good and share what they have. God is pleased when we are building his house. And God has given us a race to run, as it were. And it is not our act, it is in our active and our passive obedience, fixing our eyes on Jesus, that God gets the glory. And throughout Scripture, you will find God bringing his people back to a place where he's able to use them the most effectively, and it's always through building his house. From Jerusalem to Rome, the Apostle Paul partnered with business people and villagers and established churches, and in fact he had a few wealthy lady friends as well that used to help out to make sure that the churches of Jesus Christ continued to get built. It was hundreds of churches in the journeys of the Apostle Paul throughout this land. And at first, though, Paul was Saul. Interestingly, Saul didn't see at first because he was another $100. Fantastic. He was caught up in his old self, in his sinful life, but God changed all that. Faithful believers like Ananias were doing the work courageously against the odds, and God was doing more than they could see. Paul's conversion changed the face of history, and the church never looked back. There could be someone coming to church today, next week, and the whole face of Christianity could change. Aren't you glad that we are part of the family of God for the progression of His kingdom? You see, right here, right now, behind the scenes, what is C3 Frio being involved in? Let's just, West Africa, we have 5 great churches already. We have, Pastor Collie told me, I had a very long conversation with him, the head of the senior pastor of the Liberian churches. I had a long conversation with him yesterday, I think it was, and he was saying to me that the school that we sponsor now has 330 children. I was like, where do they all fit? knowing the building. But you know what's even greater about that? There's 500 schools in Liberia. We are one of 5 that the government recognises as solid because the teachers always get paid. That's because of us. That's because of our giving. That's the advancement of the church right there. That's the gospel, because they're learning about Christ, whether they're doing English. And these kids aren't going to be the same as the kids before them. And Haggai 2:9, the future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory, says the Lord Almighty. Who'd like the temple in the future to be greater than the temple that it is now? How does it happen? Because together we keep building His house. We keep persevering, we keep turning up, we keep doing what we need to do. And of course, this prophecy actually ends, like I think I saw Penny today, it actually does end at the end of the book. This prophecy is actually, we go to a new heaven and a new earth, and our destiny is actually, Jesus talks about this, that He says, in 3 days I will rebuild the temple. He was talking about the connection between the physical temple and how it was destroyed, but then how Jesus was actually the final temple where we're heading, and so that when we follow Christ, we are actually going to a destiny and a kingdom that is limitless, that is endless, that has nothing to do with this world. We go beyond that into a greater future, and we do it because we're committed to building His house here on earth.